people to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're continuing our series on the supremacy of love. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand and read along with me silently as I read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love abides these three. But the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. We're talking about love supremacy, and we are talking about the substance of love. In looking at love supremacy, we have seen previously that love is supreme in a life filled with joy. If you're going to have a life of joy, you must live a life filled with God's love, the agape love of 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus told His disciples that He had spoken these things to them, that their joy might be made full. That if they would abide in His love, they would know this joy. And if they would keep His commandments, they would abide in His love. And He says, this commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And so we see that if you're going to have a life of joy, you've got to put others ahead of yourself. You've got to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that equals joy. Secondly, we saw that love is supreme for Christian service. We saw the Scripture speak about, just we read in 1 Corinthians 13, no matter what else you do in Christian service, if you don't have love, it amounts to nothing. Preaching or teaching without love is just noise. Even if you give your body to be burned for the gospel, if you become a martyr and die for your faith, if your heart is not filled with a love for God and others, it profits you absolutely nothing. You can give everything you have away to feed the poor. But if your motivation is not love, it profits you nothing. We saw also that love is supreme in evangelism. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Our greatest distinguishing mark as Christians is to be our love for each other. The world should look at the way we treat each other, the way we love each other, and it should be shouting to them, these people are different. These people are truly disciples of Jesus. These people are set apart from the people of the world because they act differently toward one another. And so we see that love is supreme when it comes to evangelism, numerical church growth. Today I want you to see, in addition to that, that love is also supreme in the area of church maturity growth. There is numerical growth where people become Christians and join the family of God. But there's also a maturity growth where you grow into Christ likeness. Love is not only supreme in the numerical growth, seeing people come to Christ, but it is also supreme in seeing people grow up into Christ likeness. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about maturity growth. And I want you to notice the use of love in this passage as we go through it. Paul begins in Ephesians 4, verse 11, to talk about the gifts that God has given to the church to help in its maturity growth. Verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, why has God given these gifts to the church? He tells us in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. If a church is going to experience maturity growth, then the church has got to realize God never called the pastor and the staff to do the work. He has called us to equip you to do the work of ministry. We cannot do the work of ministry by ourselves. Our job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. And when that happens, there is the building up of the body of Christ. You've heard me preach about the importance of each of us using our spiritual gift for serving God in the local church, building up of the body. He goes on to say, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now, he's not talking about physical maturity, but spiritual maturity. And he explains what that is. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's his way of saying spiritual maturity is being like Jesus. Growing up into the measure of the stature of Christ. Growing up into Christ's likeness. That the way you act is the way Jesus acted when He was on earth. Jesus' kindness is seen in your life. Jesus' graciousness is seen in your life. Jesus' servant heart is seen in your life. And as you grow into spiritual maturity, you grow more and more into Christ's likeness, that others can see Jesus in you. Then he says, the result of growing into spiritual maturity, verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, when you grow into spiritual maturity, you're not going to be led off by this teaching, this false, or that teaching, or this person and that person. But you'll be grounded in the truth of God's Word, first. And secondly, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ. As we speak to each other in love, we are promoting the spiritual growth of each other. As we are exercising God's love toward one another, we are promoting our spiritual maturity and others as well. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of every individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in, there it is, love. Christ holds us together. Christ is parallel to the sinews and to the ligaments, holding the body together that it might work properly. And the purpose is the building of the body up in love. So love is supreme Not only in numerical church growth, but in maturity church growth. Love's supremacy. Now let's move to love's substance as we see over in 1 Corinthians 13. As we look in 1 Corinthians 13, we have been looking at verse 4. Love is patient. We saw that to mean love is long-suffering, bears with people. Love is kind. That is an active word. Love does kind things for people. It doesn't just feel kindly toward them, but actually does kind deeds. Love is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag. We looked at last week, and that word brag in the Greek is root word for windbag. So, love is not a windbag that puffs up and is brags all the time. Love is not arrogant. And again, that word, it was used of bellows that were used to fan the flame being extended, puffed up. And today we come to three new characteristics of love. Love does not act unbecomingly. Now this word unbecomingly in the Greek means indecent. It means unseemly. It means obscene. The root word in the Greek comes from the word deformed. Something that is deformed looks unsightly, looks unseemly, doesn't look right. He's saying that love does not behave in an unseemly, unbecoming way. Now, I think there are two main things that we need to look at when we think about love not acting unbecomingly. First, love is not rude. Love is not rude. Paul is saying that love has manners. That love is gracious. That love is tactful. Manners have their basis in love. Manners, social etiquette, considers the thoughts and feelings of others. Manners are other-oriented. I mean, what does it matter to you if you talk with your mouth full? You can't see the food in your mouth. That is strictly an other-oriented. Manners are that way. Manners takes other people into consideration. Now, my mother would have had more success, I believe, with me as a middle school guy if she had gone back to the Scriptures and said, you know, son, manners are rooted in agape love. Because I felt, as a middle school guy, that when she was trying to press manners on me, she was trying to feminize me. You know, in my opinion, a guy didn't have manners. I used to tell her, Mom, you know, in some cultures, a big belch after a meal shows appreciation for the meal. To which she would say, well, you're not in that culture in my house. So I think if she had said, son, you know, God's Word says love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude. When you open the door for someone else, when you open the door, guys, for a lady, that's showing agape love. That is acting graciously. When children stand up, when adults enter a room, that is showing respect. That is good manners. Moms, you need to teach your kids good manners. They don't just come in this world with them. And as much as they might resist, those middle school guys, you keep pressing it on them because it is an expression of agape love. When you are approaching and two people are talking, you don't walk in between them, you walk around them. Why? That's just being considerate. That's not acting unbecomingly. When you're sitting at the table and you would like that dish that's down the row, you don't just stand up and reach across somebody. That's not acting graciously. That's being unbecoming. You say, would you please pass me the green beans? All of those manners are based on others and consideration for them. Think about it. You don't shout. supposedly indoors because it bothers people. Don't run in the house. You can run into somebody. That's other-oriented. Right? So, you wait and you ask to be excused from the table. You wait until everybody has their food before you start eating. That's just manners. That's just considering others. Love is not rude. Secondly, I think it means love is not crude. Now, men and women are different in this area. Having grown up in a house with four girls and a wife for 15 years before I had any boys, I can tell you clearly, men and women are different in this area of crudeness. Now, crudeness is usually not offensive to men. You can get in an all-men's meeting, and crudeness will not only not be offensive, it will be humorous to many. But guys, let me tell you, it is offensive to your wife. What you think is humorous, she takes as offensive. Crudeness. Love is not crude. Love takes your wife's feelings into consideration and does not act unbecomingly. Also, obscene language would fall into this category of acting unbecomingly, and love does not do that. Jesus was never rude, nor was Jesus ever crude. Now, where I think we Christians really need to be cautious in this area of rudeness is when we think we are in the right. Example, you're in a checkout line and somebody cuts in front of you. Now, you know that's not right. They shouldn't do that. So you, in a sense, think you're in the right. Now, how do you act in that situation? Do you act rude and go up and say, "Get out of the way, you crazy person"? Acting like an idiot. Huh? Or, if you're standing in a line that says 15 or less items, and that person in front of you has every bit of 25 items, and you know it because you counted them. You do it too, don't you? Now, do you say something? You're in the right. Love is not rude. Love is not crude. Jesus was never rude. Jesus was never crude. Love is gracious. Max Lucado tells a story that in his first pastorate, he was a single guy. And he says there were many Southern ladies in that church that knew how to cook. And so he used to look forward to the potluck suppers. He said they were, in fact, his means of survival. And so when they would have a potluck supper while the ladies were trying to figure out what great dishes they would fix, he would go and open up his cupboard and try to figure out what he could take. And he said he was good if he could take an unopened bag of chips. He said one time he took a half-eaten jar of peanut butter to the potluck. And he says those little old ladies would graciously take his half a jar of peanut butter and put it on that table with the rest of those fine dishes. And they would turn to him and say, "Preacher, get your plate and fill up. Get you some mashed potatoes, get you some cream corn, have some of this cornbread, get some of this country ham, some of this chicken. I'm going to lose some of you right now if I don't stop." These ladies were gracious. They could have said, "Look, preacher, you didn't bring anything. What are you doing? Half-eaten jar of peanut butter?" But love does not act unbecomingly. Love is gracious. Next. Love does not seek its own. One biblical theologian said, if we could undo selfishness, we could replant the Garden of Eden. If you want to reduce love to its core, to its irreducible minimum, it would be this. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. Love is selfless. Love is not self-seeking, self-serving, or self-promoting. Love is, first of all, God-seeking, God-promoting, and God-serving. It is next other-seeking, other-promoting, and other-serving. serving. Love is not selfish. It is selfless. Love realizes that in helping others, we actually do help ourselves. Love realizes that the road to health and happiness is to pour out your life into others, not into yourself. The world tells us the road to happiness is self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-gratification. But it's not there. The Bible says that's just a lie of Satan. Have you ever really experienced lasting satisfaction by self-gratification? No, it leaves as quickly as you receive it. You're left empty because you've just concentrated on yourself. Love realizes that's a lie of Satan. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 16, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What's Jesus saying? He's saying the way to have a real, meaningful, purposeful life is to be selfless. Do not seek your own, but seek God and then others. Lose your life. Then you will really find it. He says, in serving Him and others, we will find a purpose, meaningful, true life. John MacArthur tells the story of a lady that went to the cemetery, and the custodian of the cemetery was a pastor, and he worked there at the cemetery, and he noticed this black limousine drive up, and the chauffeur got out and came to him and said, the lady in the car would like to speak to you, but she's too ill to be able to get out of the car. And so he went over to the window, and it rolled down, and this frail-looking lady was sitting there, and she said, I'm so sick, I'm so weak, I wanted to come one last time to see my husband's grave. I'm the one that's been sending $5 for flowers. And the preacher looked at her and he said, you know, I'm sorry you've been doing that. And she was kind of taken back and she said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm on the visitation committee at my church, and we go to hospitals and we go to the mental institutions, and we take flowers, and the people there, it's therapy. They love the flowers. They're living. They can appreciate them. Well, she rolled up the window and drove off. A few months later, he saw the black limousine show up again. This time, the lady was driving. So she got out of the car, walked over to him and said, you know, I want to thank you for what you said the last time I was here. First, I was offended by it. But, you know, I started thinking about it. And so I started going to the hospital taking flowers to people who are sick. And, you know, they really do appreciate those flowers. They really do enjoy them. And my doctors can't figure out why I've gotten so much better. But she said, I know. Now I have somebody else to live for. Love does not seek its own. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Even the Lord, the King of the universe, didn't come so we would serve Him. He came to serve us by giving His life as a ransom for our sins. If our Lord came to serve, how much more should you and I live to serve Him and to serve others? Love is concerned with giving, not with receiving. Are you self-seeking in your life? Let's think for a moment. What about in our worship and song today? Did you come seeking what you would get out of it? I didn't like that song. I couldn't sing that song. I wish we didn't sing that song. That sounds like self-seeking to me, rather than coming to give praise to God. to come to give your obedience to the Word of God. To come to give love to God and His people. See, we are so self-seeking, we don't realize it. Even in the most holy of activities, even in prayer, we can become self-seeking. We pray because what we want to get out of it, what we want to get from God. How much of your prayer life are you spent praying for yourself as opposed to praying for others? As opposed to thanking and praising God for who He is? Do we come to Bible study for what we can get out of it? Self-seeking rather than giving. What about relationships in your family? Do you want to see what you can get out of them rather than what you can give to your spouse, your children? What about your friendships? Do you have those friendships for what you can get from them or for what you can give to that relationship? See, we're such selfish beings. It is a core of our sin nature. We have got to say, Lord, show me. Show me. I don't realize I'm selfish. I didn't realize when I came in and started criticizing the preaching or criticizing the music that I was just self-seeking. It wasn't what I wanted. Well, it's not about us, is it? It's about Him. And whenever we make it about us, we're self-seeking. Love does not seek its own. And then thirdly, love is not provoked. Now, the Greek word means to arouse to anger. Outburst of emotion. It means love does not blow up in a fit of rage. Love does not have outburst of anger. Love is not hot-headed. Love does not lose its temper. Love tempers and restrains the strong emotion of anger. Now, some people are more prone to outbursts of anger than others. But love flowing through your heart can control that anger. I've heard people say, and they've even said to me, "Preacher, you know, I just can't help it. I just have an uncontrollable temper. I can't help yelling at my children or yelling at my husband or yelling at my wife." And so I look at them and I say, "Do you yell at your boss?" "No." "Well, if you can't help it, then why don't you yell at them?" "Do you yell at the clerk at the store?" So you see, you really can't help it, can't you? Love is not provoked. The Lord Jesus never lost His temper. I said that in a sermon one time, and a man came up to me and said, "Oh, you're wrong, preacher. Jesus lost His temper." I said, "When?" He said, "When He ran out the money changers from the temple. He just lost it." I said, "Did He?" I said, "Let's look in the Scriptures a little closer and see what we find there." And if you notice over in John chapter 2, look at what it says there. "And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. And He made a scourge of cords, and He drove them all out of the temple." You see that phrase, "made a scourge of cords"? That lets you know He didn't lose His temper. It takes time to weave a braid to make a scourge. It was deliberate. He didn't just fly off the handle. Love is not provoked. Now, I want to give you briefly 5 steps to help control those outbursts of anger. If you're one of those. First, take responsibility for them. Don't blame it on somebody else. "You just made me so angry. You made me do that." Now, they can't make you do it. Now, they can give you a good occasion to do it. But they can't make you. You choose to do that. Secondly, You may need to get a physical exam. Now, I was in a wreck here about 8 or 9 years ago, coming out of the church parking lot. I was going across on Nickajack. Somebody was barreling down Floyd Road, did not see the red light, ran right into me, and I got a concussion. Now, for about 6 months after that, I would just blow up. And that was not normal reaction for me. And Terry brought that to my attention. You know, things would just, and I would explode. And I did some research and found out that when you have brain trauma, it can alter your responses for a period of time. So if you truly are experiencing outbursts of anger and even do so at work, you may need to get a physical. There may be something going on medically in your life that is attributing to your situation. But considering that's not the case, then secondly, admit by God's grace that you can control. Don't fall for the lie of Satan. You can't help it. That's just the way you are. Well, my daddy was that way, and I'm just that way too. I inherited that from him. That's a lie of Satan. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So by God's grace, you can control those outbursts of anger. And how you do so, at number 3, deal with issues immediately. Don't push them down until they finally build up to the breaking point and the boiling point, and they poof. Deal with them when they happen. Something upsets you, you need to deal with it then. Don't just try to ignore it and just push it down. And finally, it gets so full, you just whoo, blow up. How do you deal with it? Name it, aim it, flame it. Name it, identify what makes you angry. Right? That's the first thing. Name it. Aim it. Associate it with the right person. Don't blame your husband for something that was happened at a place you're at work. You know, why is it? Anyway, don't do that. Don't come home and blame your wife, man, for things that might go wrong at work. Aim it where it deserves to be. Name it, identify it. Aim it, who's the cause or who brought it about, and then flame it. That means you don't send a blowtorch out when it just needs a little match, right? And the reason we overflame it is because we keep pushing it down until the burner gets so hot when it finally does come out, and it usually comes out at the wrong person. We're aiming at the wrong person, and we flame it way too high. So when somebody just blows up at nothing, you need to wait and say, now, wait a minute, we need to really think about this. Could not have upset you that much. There has to be something else going on here. Do you want to talk about it? Let's see if we can figure it out. Name it, aim it, flame it. This will help you control those outbursts. Number 4, bite your lip and count to 10 before you respond. And during those 10 seconds, pray. Pray. Trust Christ who is in you to enable you to respond correctly. And number 5, realize the damage your angry words do to others. Realize when you blow up and you yell at your spouse or you yell at your children, it affects some personalities more than others. But some personalities, those people that are sensitive, it can crush them. I have seen more than one marriage where the husband has crushed his wife so many times through the years by his outburst of anger that she has just wilted. Because he has just, and he's over it, he's fine. But he's left her wounded. So guys, be careful. Be careful. Your words have power. And then, secondly, what does it mean? Love is not provoked when things are done against us. Now, this is the other side of the coin of love does not seek its own. Because when we get provoked is when things don't go the way we want them to go. See? Because we're seeking our own, and when that doesn't come about, we get angry. We get upset. When we think our rights are being stepped on, when we're not getting what we want, we get angry. Now, when love does not seek its own way, then love won't get angry when things are done against you. Love is provoked only by the things that provoke God. Now, it's not a sin to be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. One of the ways we sin when we're angry is we do bottle it. We do try to hold it down and not deal with it. But love is provoked only at the things that provoke God. It is a righteous indignation. You remember the Lord Jesus driving out the money changers who were cheating the people, who were taking advantage of the poor people, charging them more than what the animals were worth because they knew the people had to sacrifice those animals. They knew that the Jewish people had to give as their gifts Jewish coins, not Roman coins. Well, they had Roman coins, so they'd have to get their money changed over. These money changers knew that. They knew they had them over a barrel, and they were extorting them. This angered Jesus. Jesus got angry when the Pharisees got upset because He healed a man's hand on the Sabbath day. Because these Pharisees were more concerned about their religious rules than this man's health, this angered Jesus. But the same Jesus that got angry about people being taken advantage of and people being treated unjustly did not get angry when He was treated unjustly, when He was spit upon, when He was called a liar and said He was demonized, said He was filled with demons, when He was even called Satan himself, when He was whipped with a whip, when He was made fun of, when He was mocked. He never got angry. Because love is provoked only by the things that provoke God. Love is not provoked by the wrongs done against us. The next time you find yourself getting angry, I want you to stop and ask a question. Why am I getting angry here? Is it because somebody is stepping on my toes? Because I'm not getting what I want in this situation? Am I getting upset because I am being self-seeking in this situation? All right, look at these situations. And which would arouse your anger more? A gay pride march or someone who spat in your face? Which would arouse your anger more? Somebody spit in your face or to see a gay pride march? What would arouse your anger more? That there were two unmarried people living together next door to you? Or someone at work lied about you to your boss? Do we get more upset because God's holiness and righteousness are being trampled or because somebody's done something to us? See what I mean? Love is not provoked except by the things that provoke God. Now, last week we saw that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit over in Romans chapter 5. He says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You have the love. You have this love in you. You know, it's like you have this bright light behind a glass that is completely black. And so you can't even see that light. But it's there. You just cannot see it on this side of the glass. You have to break the glass for the light to shine through. You have all of the agape love of God in you, you will ever need. It's just your self-life is like that black glass and it needs to be broken so the love of God can shine through. We need to get ourselves out of the way so that His love can come through. And that comes as we say, Lord, I admit, in myself, I don't have this love. I do seek my own way. I do get provoked. But I'm going to trust you and your love that is in me. I'm going to look to you to love through me and to show me when I'm self-seeking and enable me not to be. To show me when I'm being rude or crude and enable me not to be. To show me when I'm self-seeking. To show me when I'm being provoked and enable me not to be. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do this week. As you go through this week, I want you to periodically stop and say, now, have I been self-serving today? Am I being self-serving right now? When you find yourself getting angry or upset or irritated, all those are the same forms of anger. Stop and say, why am I getting irritated here? Is it because things aren't going my way? Am I being self-seeking here? Am I being provoked? Have I been crude today? Have I been rude today? Guys, if you're really brave, ask your wife. She'll tell you, and she'll know. Honey, have I been rude today? Have I been crude today? By God's grace, go through your life this week and realize love's supremacy. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.